going to be looking at the man Noah. And on the screen, you see a set of stairs. I want you to think about something, and that's the fact that we're all on the stairs. Now, the stairs go both directions. We can go up or we can go down, but we're all going one or the other. One thing you cannot do is ever just stop on the stairs. You're either going up or you're going to go down. And so we're going to be talking about the man Noah. And with scripture reading, Brother Harry, but I really love the concept of the scripture says. You know, it is written, because that is the foundation of everybody's true faith in this world. Everything that we have that we can hang on to comes from the scripture. And so it says that Noah was a just man, a perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And so we know that Noah was an extraordinary individual. Well, that went dead, so that's all right. We're going to look at the man Noah. Now, the picture they got over here on the wall of Noah, that's an interesting picture, because that's not the way I pictured Noah looking. You know, somehow I know I always saw Noah more kind of like the monk figure, but probably that's a much better rendition, because building an ark was not something that was going to be an easy task for anybody to do. The question is, was Noah a superhero? Was Noah, you know, a superman of his time? Was he really that good a man? A man set on saving the world. Do you think Noah was going about trying to save the world when God talked to him? No, he was going about his everyday life. He was just living in the world that he was in at the time. And he says that he was an ordinary man struggling to be like a man trying to do the right thing in an immoral world. And so Noah was a just man. He was perfect and he walked with God. We're going to talk about these aspects of what the man was, because these things are character traits. We don't talk about character traits much anymore. When I was younger, it was a big deal.
Yeah.
People was concerned about your character, having a good name. You never hear anybody even talk about them anymore. Character traits. What were the character traits? Well, the character traits basically was a man who's trying to live in this world. He's trying to live in this world honestly and morally in a world that was very much immoral, a world that was very much evil. And as Harry pointed out in his session, the world back then is very similar to the world we now have. It is almost scary when you think about it, because what happened to the world back then? The flood? Oh, God, no respect to a person. Is he going to deal with us differently than he dealt with the people then? Certainly not. So what does it mean when it says that these are character traits? He was a perfect man. He was a just man. He walked with God. Does that equate to being sinless? No, certainly it does not. Jesus told the young ruler, he says, "Why call me good?" You know, the rich young ruler comes to you, "Good master." Jesus said, "Why call me good? There is none good but God." That's a fundamental thing that we need to keep in the back of our minds. It says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." In Romans, Paul talks about there's none that is righteous, none that seek after God, none that strives to be good. No, not one. And of course, we know what Paul says about sinners. He says, "For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So Noah, when it says he was a perfect man, he wasn't talking about perfect in the sense he was flawless or sinless. But there is a sense in which we all ought to be perfect men and perfect people. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's in Genesis chapter 6. Now, why? What was it about Noah that caused Noah to find grace? Now, what is grace?
Undeserved favor.
Unmerited favor. It's a gift.
Yes.
It's something that is very precious as well, that's being provided, not because you deserve it, because you're perfect in the sense you never sin, but because God loves you and because you have attributes as an individual that causes God to desire to offer you that grace. And so it was with Noah. When God considered the state of mankind in the days of Noah, and he looked around and he stood as a shining light in that corrupt generation. It reminds me of, well, he was perfect in his generation, okay? It reminds me of Job. Think about what God said to the angels. God calls all the angels up to heaven to have a conference, and it says Satan came also. And God asked Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? He's a just man, and he will serve me and fears evil. The devil said, well, you know, yeah, because you built a shield around. Sodom and Gomorrah. God comes down and talks to Abraham and says, the cry of the wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah has come up before me. And so we see in Psalms, is, oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, thou knowest my sitting down and my rising up, thou understands my thoughts afar off. They compress my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. The point is, God takes note. Not of the United States, but of Dan, Harry, Jody. God is intimately aware of everything that we do in this world, as well as every other person who is in the world. God takes note. And as Harry pointed out, God is grieved in his heart when he sees his children that he loves so much that he gave his own son going down a path that is just wicked. He grieves God. It said, in fact, in Genesis, God repented himself that he even made man on the earth. That's how severe a thought God had. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature and entire, wanting nothing. When he says he's perfect, he's not talking about perfectly sinless. He's talking about being mature, being full grown, being spiritually aware. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. He says in Timothy, that the man of God may be perfect, are complete, thoroughly furnished into every good work. He goes in Ephesians, says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and until the man, and to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's what we're striving to become. We're striving to become like Christ in his image. Why? Because that's the kind of individual that God provides grace to, the kind of individual that Noah was. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Noah was not conformed to this world. In our society, in our day and age, we are being pressured, particularly our young people, to become conformed to the ideas of the filth of the world. School teachers are now teaching children that the flood is just a silly story, that the world wasn't created by God. And from a young age, these children are bombarded with that foolishness. Brian said a while back, and somebody said, he's careful about what shows, his TV shows, his children watch. Well, that's true. Why do you have to be careful? Well, because of all the filth and smut back in the 40s and 50s, when TV was still young, yeah, you never heard of an actor ever say a cuss word, any cuss word. And now it's just rampant, as if it's just part of the vocabulary that everybody uses. When you looked at the I Love Lucy show, they slept in twin beds. They ain't sleep in the same bed. They had pajamas up to their neck, and you never saw them kiss. There was no kissing people on TV. Was there anything other man kissing his wife? No. But there was a sense of what was proper and right in our society that has been eroding away with time. And now, if you think, well, I can protect my children and myself from watching this filth on TV by selecting which shows I watch, is that possible? Can you do that? The commercials, thank you, dude, exactly right. Even now the commercials are filthy. You got two men with a child talking about cereal or whatever it is they're selling, as if it's perfectly acceptable for a man and another man to be a couple. It's just gotten to the point now where almost nothing you can turn on that box is not going to be, and a lot of times it's really, really subtle. You know, the devil isn't going to stand out there with a big red flag waving it. He's going to make it look just like nonchalant. And it is a tool that people use in propaganda. It's always something, it's just a real subtle thing that over time, you don't even realize it's kind of like a subliminal message, if you will. And so your attitudes about things begin to change because of this constant, never-ending barrage of the philosophy that you're the guy's really off base. This is true, this is right, and this is correct when we all know it is not. Now, in 2 Peter, he says, "And delivered just Lot with the filthy conversation of the wicked who vexed his soul. For the righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Talks about Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah and how that righteous man, what does it mean he vexed his soul?
Angry.
It means he was grieved with himself. So disappointed in the conduct that he was witnessing. Mourning, if you will, for the wickedness that was around him. Do you think the same thing could be said about Noah that was said about Lot? Don't you think Noah was vexed in his heart and his soul about all? I mean, if God tells you, and he does in Genesis chapter 6, that every thought and imagination of man's heart was evil and that continually, you know that Noah was in a situation that he had to have been vexed in his heart. Why? Because Noah was striving to do that which was right. He was striving to be a moral person in a very immoral and wicked and violent society. And so, what does it say about you and I? If God were to be looking down, and he is, at you sitting here this day, what would God say about you? Would he see a person who is also vexed in his heart because of the wickedness he sees? Or is he going to see somebody just going along, getting along? You know, so many times the devil tricks us into thinking that we are island unto ourselves and that we can just kind of go along and not have to worry about anything else and just do our thing and be okay. It's the devil's lie, brothers and sisters. Why attribute separated Noah in those days? He was just. Wasn't sinless, but he was just. What does it mean to be just? To do that which is right. It's not a complicated subject. Not hard to understand. Almost every single one who's reached the age of accountability understands the concept. You know, when you tell a lie, which we sometimes do, what happens when you tell the lie? In your heart and your mind, boy, oh, we shouldn't have done that. Because we do stumble. But it's not that hard, except for the fact we just can't seem to bring ourselves to always do what's right. He was a perfect man. He was mature. And Peter, he says, be sober-minded, be vigilant. The devil, as a lion, goes about seeking whom he can devour. We have to be conscious of our lives and what we are doing, what we're thinking, how we're participating in our lives. He walked with God. See, he walked circumspectly. I love that word, circumspectly. What does circumspectly mean? Well, it means that it's like a man trying to negotiate a minefield. Now, what do you think that man does? You think he just throws that across that ground? No, he's very careful where he plants his feet. He's walking circumspectly. He's striving to make sure he's careful about the path he takes. Why? Because he understands. He's sober-minded. He understands there's danger in not being aware of what you're doing and where you're going. There's another attribute that Noah had to have grace provided. And that attribute is obedience. Okay? Oh, you cannot overemphasize the need for obedience. Because there's so many people in the world that don't believe that obedience has got anything to do with it. All you got to do is feel good in your heart. You know, I got the feeling better felt and told thing. Obedience. Nehemiah says, and the people had a mind to work. And in James it says, we'll get there. I'll get to that in a minute. James is going to tell you something about that, but it says, Noah did according to all that the Lord God commanded him, so did he. It says in chapter 7, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. All through the story you're going to read about Noah, you're going to find Noah was a man that always followed the instructions that God gave. That is a man who was just. That is a man who was perfect. That is a man who walked with God and then provided God the opportunity to give him grace. God desires to give all men grace. The grace of God has appeared unto all men. But some men choose not to give God the opportunity of awarding that grace because God will not give grace to those who are wicked and evil. Romans 1:17, for he is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. That was a quote taken out of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. Obedience always is preceded by faith. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Obedience is always tied and connected totally to faith. Hebrews 11 says that for without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to the Father must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's a two-part prong to that verse. Sometimes we read it, we don't understand or appreciate the fact that there's two actual separate things being discussed. Did Noah believe in God? Well, sure he did. But the other part is, Noah actually believe God? You have to believe in God, and you have to believe that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's a twofold aspect of belief. I would almost be willing to bet that if you talk to most of the people in the world, do you believe in God? Almost without fail, they don't say, oh yeah, I believe in God. But it's the devil's lie. Because if you believed in God, then you would do what God said. Because by the very action of not doing what God says, testifies to the fact that you don't really believe in God. And so God requires us to be obedient. James says, you know, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He says that Abraham was justified when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. You see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Well, was that Abraham justified by works? Well, yes and no. Yes, but the works that he performed was that which was commanded by God. In obedience to what God told him, he did the action. And it says, because Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so righteousness was ascribed to Abraham because Abraham did what God said to. Jesus said, don't say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say. Why? Well, because it's foolishness. If you call me Lord, then why don't you follow what I tell you? Obedience is not always easy. Okay? I was going to say obedience is never easy, but some things are easier than others. You know, the command, husband, love your wife, hopefully that'd be an easy thing to do. Not all the time, most of the time. But obedience is not an easy thing to do. I mean, I can remember when I was just 14 years old, and I wanted to obey the gospel, but let me tell you, I hung on the back of that pew with all my might. So my knuckles turned white, my mother said, because I just didn't want to let go. It takes a lot of strength sometimes. Just let go and put your heart and soul in God's hands. Obedience is not always easy. Noah had to understand this and exemplify this over and over. Building an ark was a physically difficult job. It took him 120 years. Now, when I was about 30 years of age, I built a house all by myself. Me and a 16-year-old boy, a neighbor kid. And every nail, practically, I nailed in that house. Two stories, 3,000 square foot, 36 feet off the ground. I hauled 100 sheets of 5/8 plywood to the roof by myself. Nailed them down, roofed it. But you know what? All that lumber was delivered in a flatbed. It was already all planed. I had a nice straight nail and a good hammer. You know, Noah didn't have those things. Noah had to go and chop timber. Now, I don't know how many of you have chopped a tree down, but I have done that. That's not an easy task. And if you just chop one tree, it's a lot of work. But think about having to chop hundreds of trees. And then, after you have them chopped down, now you got to figure out how to look at that picture back on the wall of the ark. They got pictures back there. Nice planks. You think Noah made planks like that? I don't really think so. Because he wouldn't have had the tools that we have. It took 120 years for Noah to put together all the timber necessary to cut the trees, to plane the timber, to get it fashioned so he could actually put it. Now, I assume they used probably wooden pegs to bang it into the structure. Then he had to put pitch. God told him, put pitch inside and out. Well, pitch don't, you know, how you going to home lumber by a gallon of tar? But there was no Home Depot. He had to go out and find a tar pit, had to dig up this tar. The amount of work required was tremendous. And he also had the stress of the mental capacities. You don't build a structure like an ark or even like a house without having to put a lot of mental thought into it. Now, I had blueprints for my house, okay? But Noah also had a blueprint. God told him exactly what the dimensions were supposed to be. But you know what a blueprint doesn't really do? It doesn't always tell you how to do what it is you're supposed to do. If you go back to Caldwell, Texas, the house I built, and you took all the plaster off the wall at the stairs, you'd find the most scribbly doodle log. Well, I was trying to, how do you build stairs? I never built the stairs. 3 months. The only way to get to the second floor is to take the ladder up because I couldn't figure out how to build the stairs. Yeah. And I got the blueprints, and the blueprint says from the back wall is 26 feet to the start of the stairs. And then you go to the front wall. From the front wall to the start of the stairs was 5 foot. And so you mark it on the And those marks are about this far apart. Now, the reason that was not because the architect drew it wrong, but because I made modifications as I built it, and it turned, made it. So, but it was complicated. It took me 3 months to finally figure it out. And I finally said, well, your wife's not going to go up and down these, you know, without stairs. So I built, and they turned out all right. I mean, I got there. But think about Noah. God told him to put rooms in and out in this ark. What kind of rooms did he need? Well, for drafts, you need pretty high walls. You know, for monkeys, maybe not so much. You know, there's a lot of mental process that was required. Just being able to figure out how that he's going to store all the food. After all, they had to have food for all those animals for a whole year. And for his family, you know, that process is tiring. A person can sit there and become physically and mentally worn out. So the process was extremely difficult. And then you add on that all the emotional stress that this man was under. One, he was living in a society that was wicked. Now, Harry's already talked to us about the fact that he was a preacher of righteousness. So for 120 years, Noah was talking to his neighbors and his family and friends about turning their lives around. God was going to bring a flood. And yet they just mocked at him. They laughed at him. Had it ever rained before? Anybody in Noah's day ever have experienced a rain? No, it never rained before, ever. It says in Genesis that God caused vapor to come up from the earth to water the plants. There hadn't been anything like a rain. And so when Noah starts talking about it's going, we're going to have a shower. What were you talking about, fool? And so they mocked and they criticized and they reviled him. The same way that people in the world will do us if we start talking about the fact that we didn't descend from apes. We were created by a God in heaven. And they will laugh and they will joke and they will gasp, you know, accusations about, you people are just idiots if you think God created anything. It's all done by natural selection and so forth. And so there is a tremendous emotional challenge that he had to endure. Now, when it says that obedience is difficult, if obedience requires all these aspects of your life. They require physical constraint. They require that you choose a proper occupation. You know, you may get richer robbing banks, but that's not an honorable profession. You need to pick a profession that's honorable, and then you need to work hard. Jesus said, don't work as if you're pleasing men, but work as if you're pleasing God. And then you have to have the emotions and the mental process to endure. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That sounds so easy, doesn't it? It just sounds so easy. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. Doesn't that make sense to everybody? Anybody not think that makes pretty good sense? And yet, how difficult a thing is that? In fact, it is so difficult that you can't do it to a level of perfection that God requires. That's the reason Jesus Christ came into this world, to help you overcome your weakness and your sin. He says, did Noah have the choice to choose which commandments he was going to keep? You know, a lot of people think they do. People think they have a choice. But there is no choice. What if Noah decided to go for wood? My word, that's 150 miles away. I got some really good spruce over here. That'll do just as good. What would have happened if Noah built the ark out of spruce? Well, we know what would happen. He'd stay on the ground and he'd have drowned with everybody else. Why? Because God requires you to follow his instructions. And his instructions are for your good. God didn't make this hard on Noah just to make Noah's life hard. He did the things that he did to allow Noah the opportunity to survive. Because if he had not done that, Noah would have drowned like everybody else. And so it says, Noah did work hard, but then what about us in our lives? Do we provide that same degree of struggle, that mental prowess that says, I'm going to stand today to do better than I did yesterday? Here's a few things that people balk in. And the first one I put on there is something that I struggle with the brethren in Belize all the time. You go by their house to pick them up to come to worship. Not today, brother. I'm not going today. Like it's an option.
Yeah.
And a lot of our brothers and sisters think it's an option. Is it an option? Does it not sound like you? Thou shalt not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Does that sound like an option or a command? It's a command of God. And yet we have a tendency to try to soften that rigorous platform and say, well, you know, I don't feel too good today. Is it all right not to go to worship because you don't feel good? Sure it is. If you're sick, but the same person says, I don't feel good, I can't go to worship, we'll get up Monday morning not feeling any better, but go to work. God's not mocked, folks. God understands your heart. You hear people say, well, I got to go to church. Do you got to go to church? No. You should want to go to church. If you got to go, you might as well stay home. And so, we have commands that God has given us. Pure religion and undefiled is that we are to visit fathers and widows. But the main thing here is keep oneself unspotted from the world. That means you give up cursing. You give up lying. You give up the things in this world that are filthy and wrong. You keep yourself pure. Go and preach the gospel to all the creatures, Jesus said. How many of us believe that that's the preacher's job? Doesn't say preachers, pay attention. I want you to go and preach. He says that we are to go into all the world and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many times we think we have options. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Brothers and sisters, that can happen to you if you're not careful. It can really happen with an evangelist. They work hard trying to get the congregation motivated, and there's times when you just want to give up and quit. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Why? Because God has promised. Noah's example of faith. I'm right on time, I think. Noah, this is a perfect example of what faith really is, okay? Faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. If you didn't hear it from God, then it's not faith that will save you. You may have faith in your father, you may have faith in other people, but the faith that God requires you to have is faith in God, and that comes by hearing. And Noah, instead of being warned of God of things not seen as yet, not only not seen, but have things that had never even happened, ever in history, still believed, moved with fear, prepared the ark to the saving of his house. We have been warned of an impending flood. Everyone here has actually been warned by God of an impending flood. A catastrophic event that's going to take place. He says the Lord is not slack concerning that promise. It's been promised. I guarantee you it will happen. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What? When the earth will be dissolved, burned up. That day is coming. And just like in the days of Noah, people are going to be marrying and giving in marriage and going about their daily lives as if nothing until the day is over. And in Genesis it says, until the day that God sent Noah into the ark, and pay attention to what this says. When Noah entered into the ark, God closed the door. When God closes the door, folks, it's over. Finished. They didn't even open the door back up. Don't you imagine all the people that have been hearing Noah preach for 120 years? Don't you think he came knocking on that door? Hey, let us in. But it was too late. Have you started building your ark? The flood's coming, folks. Have you started building your ark? Because if you do not have an ark, you're going to drown. It says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let him that has ears to hear, hear. Favorite expression of Jesus Christ. Because people hear, but they don't hear. Start building the ark, folks. That's the end of our lesson.